Good morning. Welcome to Monday Monologues. My name is Stephen Heemstra. Today is Monday, June 5th, 2023. This morning I will talk about defining the problem of the church. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Almighty and ever-present Father, all praise and honor, power and dominion, truth and justice are yours, because you created us and sent Christ to die for our sins. May your name be lifted up over the shouting and evil of this world. Forgive us for our inattention, our sin in the presence of blessings, and our unwillingness to hear your still small voice. May your name be lifted up in spite of our stopped-up ears. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit who provisions us, comforts us, and points us to your word when we need it most. In the power of your Holy Spirit, open our hearts, illumine our thoughts, and strengthen our hands in your service. In Jesus' precious name, amen. In Philippians 4:8 we read, "Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about those things." An important problem facing the church over the past 200 years has been how to react to the Enlightenment. The development of science applied first in agriculture and later in manufacturing, medicine, and other fields helped convert rural agricultural societies into urban, industrial, and later service-oriented societies. The natural world appeared so much better that the supernatural aspects of the Bible came into question. The vast improvements in the material status of ordinary people led many to believe that they no longer needed to believe in or depend on God. The American church had basically two responses to these Enlightenment changes. Evangelicals continued to believe the Bible needed to be trusted in a literal sense. Liberals continued to adhere to biblical teaching, but only up to the point that things could be naturally explained. They acted metaphorically like Thomas Jefferson, who redacted his Bible to scratch out miracles and supernatural events that he could not believe. Unfortunately, neither evangelicals nor liberals seriously engaged the philosophical questions posed by atheists, implicitly suggesting that the criticisms were apt. In this short reflection, I hope to engage some of the criticisms of the church with the hope of at least defining the appropriate problem to be addressed. Johnson outlines the scientific method with these steps: problem definition, observation, analysis, decision, execution, and responsibility bearing. In class, he later added a felt need as a preliminary step. In my experience as a government researcher, the key step in the scientific method is the movement from a felt need to a problem definition. Too frequently, leaders have jumped from a felt need to advocating a favorite prescription without bothering to define the problem or undertaking the other steps in the scientific method. This methodological error is a deficiency that costs money, and when it fails, motivates advocacy of another prescription or a personnel change. In the process, resources are wasted, the problem goes unresolved, and observers become discouraged. The U.S. Church has felt the need to stem declining membership and financial resources, the erosion of faith among our youth, and the lost church influence in society. So how do we define the problem facing the church? Plantinga observes that the atheist philosophers have criticized Christian belief as irrational, but not in the usual sense. Nietzsche, for example, referred to Christianity as a slave religion. Freud described Christianity as wish fulfillment and as an illusion serving not a rational purpose, but serving psychological purposes. Marx described religion as the opiate of the people, which suggests more of a type of cognitive dysfunction. Plantinga concludes, "When Freud and Marx say that Christian belief or theist belief or perhaps religious belief in general is irrational, the basic idea is that belief of this sort is not among the proper deliverances of our rational faculties." Plantinga accordingly concludes that the real criticism of Christian belief, whether true or false, is at any rate without warrant. Plantinga's strategy in analyzing the atheist's complaints, accordingly, is to discuss what they are not saying, not complaining about evidence, not complaining about rationality in the usual sense, not offering evidence that God does not exist to eliminate the non-issues. What remains as their complaint is a twist on rationality, actually more of a rant. You must be on drugs or out of your mind, which is not a serious philosophical complaint, except for the fact that so many people repeat it. More recent critics are less formal in their criticism. Ganzel observes that recent atheists do not bother to validate their hypothesis and maintain a deliberate strategy of innuendo that he describes as a Nietzschean genealogy, a genealogy given not to prove that one's family includes royalty, but to discredit the family. This pattern of arguing dysfunction and innuendo makes it important to clarify what proper mental function looks like. In outlining a proper mental function, Plantinga defines, warrant is intimately connected with proper mental function. More fully, a belief has warrant just if it is produced by a cognitive process or faculties that are functioning properly, in a cognitive environment that is propitious for the exercise of cognitive powers, according to a design plan that is successfully aimed at the production of true belief. He goes on to explain, a belief has warrant only if it is produced by cognitive facilities that are functioning properly, subject to no disorder or dysfunction, construed as including absence of impedance of as well as pathology. We accordingly care a lot about the mental state of society when it comes to faith, as cited above in Philippians 4:8. If atheist criticisms are simply slander, not philosophically warranted criticism, then the church need not anguish over philosophical dust bunnies unless the criticism is taken to heart. In a philosophical debate where it has already been demonstrated that the existence of God can neither be logically proved nor disproved, the real question is who tells the most credible story as to how the world works? Who tells the most credible story as how the world works? Given this premise, the Christian message best explains the human condition and the role of God, if anyone is actually paying attention. In the media-rich environment where we live, attention spans are short, disinformation is rampant, and the still small voice of God is being drowned out by busyness and temptations. Even on Sunday morning in church, it is not clear that people are tuned in. If the church's mission is to assure good formation of our members, especially young people, then clearly proper mental function is part of this. Formation requires both clear thinking and dedicated feelings, while proper mental function focuses narrowly on the first part, cognitive clarity. In formation, one must learn how to love the good, an idea extending beyond cognitive function to matters of the heart. Well, that's all for today. Thanks for listening. God bless. Bye-bye.